So this past week, there was an epic moment in the sporting world. Does anybody know what it might be? What was it, Linda? Ovechkin surpassed the great Wayne Gretzky. The great Wayne Gretzky. Gretzky's record was 894 goals. 894 goals, and Ovechkin passed him. Alex Ovechkin passed him last week sometime. Has he scored any since then? A couple since then? Now, I just want to say that if Mike Cormack was in goal, that the number would be a lot less than 894. But there's always this thing, right? Who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? Is it Tom Brady? Probably not. It's probably not Tom Brady. And is it Patrick Mahomes? It could be. I'm just goading, you know, here, my friend. But in hockey at this point, the numbers say, remarkably, with one less game played, Alex Ovechkin is quite likely the GOAT in terms of goal scoring. I'll say it again, that if Mike Cormack was in goal, that number would be a lot less. That number would be a lot less. But it's interesting, you know, that Jesus, the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God, sent here to redeem us and die for our sins and live a perfect life, be raised again from the dead on the third day, when someone was speaking to him about the GOAT, the greatest of all time, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is more significant than he. There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So you've got to remember, John the Baptist is kind of a weird guy. He's a bit of a weird guy, and he has this incredible story. It's almost a parallel to Isaac with Abraham and Sarah. But he has two elderly parents, well past childbearing years, to whom he is born. Not in the natural, they should have never had children, but somehow, by the grace of God, a miracle of God, they have a child. And that child is the cousin of Jesus and is a forerunner to him. And Jesus says of him, he's the greatest of all time. He's the greatest of all time in this current chapter. He's the greatest of all time. Which begs the question this morning, how do we become great in God's eyes? How do we become great in God's eyes? And so this morning we want to talk about the trail to greatness. Life lessons from John the Baptist. John the Baptist he's an interesting character, and people didn't know what to do with him. I spent some time this week with a friend, and he's like, you know, when I first met you, he said, I thought you were like Mr. Corporate, Mr. Tick the Boxes, Mr. Rigid, Mr. Kind of Uptight. And then we got over that pretty quickly, but we got over that pretty quickly. But he's like, I just didn't know what box to put. I'm trying to put you in a box, and you do something that we come out of the box again. Like, I just didn't know what to do with you. And that's how it was with John the Baptist. Because the religious leaders, like, what do you do? Is this Elijah? Is this Moses? Is this one of the prophets? And they meet at Tim Hortons, and they're talking about, well, who? Oh, I think he's this. Oh, I think he's that. Oh, I think, right? And all of that stuff is going on. And finally, they go to John the Baptist, and they go, look, who are you? Are you Elijah? Nope. Are you Moses? Nope. Are you one of the prophets? Nope. He's none of those things. He's none of those things. There's an interesting thing that happens. The first thing I want you to notice is that John the Baptist has clarity. He knows who he is, and he knows who he isn't. But if we're not clear on who we are, if we're not clear in our identity, if we're not clear in who God has made us to be, we're willing to believe at least two lies. We're willing to believe at least two lies. Lie number one is this, The serpent used it on Eve. If you eat the fruit, you'll become like God. And we have this crazy idea that if we're willing to do the right things, we'll become like Bob or Sally or Mary or Nancy or whoever it might be. Right? If you eat the fruit, you'll become like God. The promise of an identity that isn't ours. If I just do this, I could be like them. If I could just do this, I could be like that person. If I just did this, I'd be as successful as they are. Right? And so then what happens is we begin to strive because there's something in us that appeals to our pride, and we begin to strive for importance, power, recognition, status, affirmation. They're so-and-so. I want people to say that about me. They're so-and-so, you know? Like sometimes we live and it sounds shallow and we don't actually expect it this way, but deep down it would kind of be all right if it happened. I want people to stand up when I walk into a room. Right? Which is kind of this very shallow way of thinking about ourselves. And if I eat the fruit, the serpent said to Eve, if you eat the fruit, you'll become like God. Adam, eat the fruit, we'll be like God. Okay. We take a bite. Two lies. That's lie number one. Lie number two is this, is that the identity that God has given to you isn't enough for you. Who God has made you to be isn't enough for you. That's the second lie. Right? I spend a lot of time doing personal development, all that, leadership development. It's kind of one of my passions, something I love to do. And one of the buzz lines in there is, you were made for more. Anybody ever hear that? You were made for more. And you know what, really, on the one hand, if you work within the framework that God has given you about how he's made you and who he's made you to be, you were made for more. But if you're seeking to build an identity around just more, well, then that gets kind of disappointing very quickly. If you go to the book of Genesis, to the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, the people living in Babel said this, let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Already a bad idea, right? So we can make a name for ourselves. Their whole point in building the tower was so they could make a name for themselves. We can make a name for ourselves. And now you know that I work with political leaders as a missionary across the country. And one of the things I know is that everybody wants to attach themselves to a name. They want to be identified with somebody. In fact, this is not a political commentary. This is just a people commentary. Before Christmas, when the Liberals were the Federal Liberal Party was at 20% in the polls, and it just looked like the whole ship was about to sink, people were leaving the Liberal Party right and left. Just right and left. And then the Prime Minister resigns. My favorite was a cabinet minister out of Nova Scotia. He's got a young family. He goes, I'm stepping away from politics. This has been great, but I want to spend time with my family. And a political commentator, when he came back, as soon as the political fortunes of the Liberals started to rise, said he spent time with his family, found out it wasn't that great, so he came back to politics. I thought that made me laugh out loud in the gym. Right? But we do this thing. We want to be associated with a brand. We want to be associated with people of influence, with people of power. I want to be connected to. The plan is always to catch the wave, to ride the wave, become rich, famous, powerful, influential. Do you know that on Instagram right now, actually Barb just got cloned. So if you get a friend request from Barb, it's the profile picture is Barb and I from last spring in Times Square. If you get a picture, a friend request from Barb with that picture on it, it's not really her. I had one 2 or 3 months ago. Facebook no longer cares. Facebook has just become a cesspool of fraud. Now I'm going to be blocked from Facebook. Right? It's just, they don't care, right? This is a fake profile. Oh, it doesn't violate our standards. We don't care. Unless you're willing to pay $15 US a month, which is 100 Canadian, right? If you're willing to pay 100 Canadian for a blue check and you're verified, then they'll fix the fraudulent accounts. Isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy that we're willing to pay Meta $15 a month for a verified badge to verify our credibility, to verify our status? You can make a name for yourself for only $15 a month. You can make a name for yourself. So, and there's this pursuit. There's this pursuit. But John the Baptist wasn't interested in any of that. John the Baptist wasn't at all enticed by the acclaim and affirmation of the culture. Didn't care. Like, literally didn't care. Knew that his job was to set Jesus up. His job was to go before, to pave the way for Jesus to come preaching the gospel and the good news. In God's eyes, the way to greatness is to completely lay your life down. You want to impress God? You want to kind of make it to God's top 10? Lay your life down. In Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, he made himself nothing. The Son of God, not created, but forever existing. The Son of God lays heaven aside to be born in a stable to a virgin, to live his life in the beginning as a refugee, and then to live it under Rome, to be crucified. Jesus does all of that willingly because his Father said, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. He humbles himself in obedience to God, dies a criminal's death on a cross. What does it say? Therefore, because of everything that he had done, therefore God elevated him to the highest honor and gave him the name that is above every name. There is only one hero. At the end of the day, there is only one hero, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Clarity around our identity gives us confidence in who we are. Gives us confidence in who we are. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 3. Because there was this saying, well, who's the greatest apostle of all time? Because we're always in our shallow, small thinking world. Who's the greatest? Who's the big dog in the room? Who's the big dog in the room? Right? And so they're writing about Paul, an apostle, Paul and Apollos. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church because they're arguing about this stuff. Paul goes, look it. After all, Apollos is a great guy. He's doing good work. But he goes, but who's Apollos? And who is Paul? Like, really, at the end of the day, we are just God's servants. There's nothing special about us other than we said yes to Jesus and he's helping us do something that he's asked us to do. If we don't know who we are, we fall into the trap of being who other people want us to be. We fall into the trap of being who other people want us to be. Think about this for a minute. Think about this for a minute. It's possible to be great in the world's eyes and come up short in God's eyes. Not only is it possible, frankly, it's common. It's common. People build their lives. And some of you in this room we've all done this at some point. We seek to build our lives and we climb the ladder of our lives and only to get to the top of the ladder and find out we're propped up against the wrong building. Right? Oh, I've been building for the approval of man where I should have been building for the approval of God. Right? Yikes. Live a life that is pleasing to God by knowing your identity in Christ. Principle number two. John the Baptist had a conviction in his words. John the Baptist had a conviction in his words. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. A message came from God to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Let's just say he's living at Port Renfrew. I was going to say Souk, but you never know who drives in anymore. Right? So he's living out of Port Renfrew. He's out in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place preaching. A message from God came to John. And I know some of you are sitting there, you're thinking, well, that's really cool. But he's John. And God gave him a message, and then he went out preaching. And isn't that awesome for John? But God's not giving me any messages. And my friend, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. Every day that you open your Bible or your Bible app and you read the scriptures, every day you are exposing yourself to the living, breathing, active, powerful, transforming Word of God that He sends to us, not through an app, but He empowers and quickens by His Spirit. By His Spirit. See, here's the thing. The Word of God comes to you every day if you're listening. The Word of God can come to you. The living, active, powerful, transforming Word of God can come to you, will come to you every day if you just give Him time and listen. Because He is a God who speaks. He is a God who shares His love. He is a God who shares truth. And He gives that Word to us so that we can boldly and powerfully proclaim it to a world in desperate need of hope, wisdom, courage, and strength. If you listen carefully enough and you meditate on it long enough, I'm not talking, don't go to a back corner. I mean, you can if you want to, and, you know, sort of just kind of wait it out. You could do that if you want to, but you don't need to. You don't need to, because the Word of God comes quickly. The Word of God comes easily when we're listening to it. But God's words then become our words when we fully receive them, when we think about them, when we believe them, when we feed on them, and then they become our operating system. They become our operating system. It's the Word of God then that transforms our heart and our lives and our minds, renews our minds, and it becomes our default operating system. And then what happens is we step away from the world's operating system, and we're dialed into God's operating system for our life, and all of a sudden things come into focus. All of a sudden things began to shift and be transformed. Now there's a huge thing. There's a huge difference between having to say something and having something to say. Don't raise your hand when I ask this question, but have you ever been in a group or in a meeting where somebody says, "I just have to say something," and your inner voice goes, "No, really, you don't." I've heard you before. Please don't. There's a difference between having to say something and having something to say. I thank God for the people in my life who will, when we're sitting together or, you know, whatever it might be, we're together and they'll say, "You know, I've got this thing on my heart." And I put down my phone and I give them my full focus because I know that they have something to say, something worth listening to, something that's going to change my life, something that's going to help me move forward in my personal growth, in my pursuit of Jesus. They've got something to say that's going to help me. Having something to say that brings good news to the poor, proclaims freedom for the captive, recovery of sight for the blind, and sets the captive free will open all kinds of doors for you. Hear me, right? When I have something to say that's inspired by the Spirit, doors open. When I just have to say something, doors close. In this day, in this time, in our world, people need to hear from the people of God who have something to say. People who have something to say. Principle number three, John the Baptist counted the cost. Now, if you ever thought the Bible was boring, predictable, and sanitized, have I got a story for you? Have I got a story for you? So here's the backstory to counting the cost. Jesus' popularity is rising. John is here. Jesus is rising. And Herod is the king. He's a puppet king, but he's the king over Israel at that time. He's the king. And Herod has been involved in something kind of sleazy. In a pursuit of political power, he found himself a trophy wife. Found himself a trophy wife who was married to his brother Philip. This is Netflixy already. Okay, so you've got it. Woo, Herodias, ooh-ah. But she's married to Philip. But what if I divorce my wife and she divorces Philip? Then we'd be free to get married. Well, they're not really free because Herod was a Jew. And as a Jew, you couldn't marry your brother's wife while he was still alive. So it's complicated. It's sleazy. It's icky. And John the Baptist calls Herod out. Now, it's a little bit of a different day. Today, you can call out the government and really nothing happens to you. But in those days, you call out the government, it is go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Just go straight to jail. So John the Baptist is in jail for calling out Herod for the sin he's committing with Herodias. Everybody got the picture? So Herod is throwing a party. And he's got a room full of people. It'd be a much bigger room than this. It's a room full of people. There's eating. There's drinking. And Herod is really into the party. And he's probably had too much to drink. And he calls for Herodias' daughter. So he calls for his stepdaughter to come and dance. To come and dance for his guests. Now, again, because some of you think the Bible's very sanitized and clean, you got to understand, this is not Scottish Highland dancing, okay? This is not Irish dancing. This is stripper pole dancing. It's stripper pole dancing. It is. It's an erotic dance. So when the Bible says of Herod, right? When the Bible says of Herod that he's pleased, read into that what you want. He's pleased. The room is pleased because here's this young woman dancing seductively in front of a room full of drunk men. She does. Everyone's pleased. And Herod, in his drunkenness and in his excitedness, impulsively says, "Ask me for whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, and I'll give it to you." We don't know how old the daughter is. She goes back to her mom. "Mom, mom, mom, what should I ask for?" Herodias sees her moment. She says, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate." There's enough time between now and dinner, so don't think about it for too long. Right? Now, in that moment, you have to understand, Herod does not want to behead John the Baptist. But because he has foolishly made this commitment in front of a room full of guests, there is no backing out. So John the Baptist is beheaded. John the Baptist is beheaded. And we move on. You see, following Jesus cost John the Baptist his life. You know what? Following Jesus will cost you everything too. Don't believe for a second that the gospel, that following Jesus is this easy peasy kumbaya floating down the river. Just kind of floating along, it's nice and easy. No, no, no. When you sell out to following Jesus, it will cost you everything. You will forsake opportunities. You will forsake privilege. You will forsake all kinds of things. All kinds of things. When you sell out to following Jesus, because it's what he'll ask of you. It's what he'll ask of you. We sang, one of the worship songs we sang today was about our worshiping of Jesus. And Philip Keller said this, "Whatever we ascribe worth to, we will worship." So if I worship my kids, if I worship my wife, if I worship my job, if I worship my power, if I worship my toys, I will eventually crush all of those things because nothing can meet that expectation. Nothing can meet the expectation that only Jesus can meet. Keller said it this way, "To love anything in this world more than you love God is to crush it under the weight of your expectations. If I put myself on the highest rung of the ladder of my life, I will eventually crush myself." Think about this for a moment. Why is it that in our world we have a mental health epidemic? Why is it that people are struggling with anxiety and depression at every turn? Why? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if I elevate everything above God, I will ultimately disappoint myself at every turn. Imagine if we just began to worship and put God in his rightful place, how our world, our personal lives would change. Following Jesus will cost you everything. Jesus said this to you and to me and to his disciples: if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Finally, John the Baptist had clarity on his mission. This is really, really interesting. In all of the times that you read about John the Baptist in the scriptures, never once does he use his own name. Never once does he mention his own name. Never once. He was so settled where the path of his life would lead that he would point people to Jesus that never once would he say, well, I'm John the Baptist. The closest he came to giving people a genuine clue about who he was when he said this: I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John had determined who he would live for, and we must do the same. He had clarity on his mission. Now, there are two great words, buzzwords that we hear all the time: passion and purpose. Passion and purpose. Well, I'm really passionate about this. I'm really passionate about stray dogs in Mexico. I'm really passionate about, I don't know, you know, whatever it might be. I'm really passionate about these things. Like passion is great. Passion is what I love to do. I'm passionate about riding a motorcycle. I'm passionate about working with leaders. I'm passionate about talking about Jesus. I'm passionate about really a whole bunch of things. I'm kind of passionate about whatever I'm working on in the moment. It's really how it works. I'm passionate about those things. Passion is a vehicle. I visited Daniel. I stopped in at his bakery this week. Not just any bakery, I might add. Not just any bakery, I might add. It was just this wall of carbs that surrounded me. And then just the smell of baking pastry is like, probably smells like heaven. Unless you're gluten allergic, and then probably it smells like hell. But you probably have gluten-free stuff, do you? You do. He does. So there you go. You can go to his beautiful pastry. That's your passion, is baking bread. Or you're amazing at it. It was amazing at it. But your purpose, your reason for living is to make much of Jesus. God brought you into this world. God put you on this planet. He gives breath in your lungs, keeps your heart beating every day so you can give glory and honor to him while you make bread, right? The vehicle, the passion is just the vehicle. The purpose is the higher calling. It's the thing that we lay our lives down for. Every person in this room, made by God, made for a purpose. And all that matters is living out his purpose for our lives. It's all that matters. Lenin's going on a trip to Ecuador. Partly, he's going to explore if it's God's purpose for his life. He doesn't know that yet, but that's what he's going to do, right? He's going to explore, is this God's purpose? Telling other people about Jesus, and in this kind of context, is this what my purpose is? We all have a purpose. That purpose is to live out God's purpose for our lives, and in order for that to happen, as we land the plane, in order for that to happen, he must increase. I must decrease. It's never about us. It's never about us. It's always about him. Always about him. Pray with me this morning.